there's a foundation. And so when we look at our different holiness concepts, right, we see the holiness of God. That's the foundation that we're talking about these last couple of classes, and we'll continue tonight with the holiness of Christ. And so then number two being the holiness of anything else, right? And so us as saints, right? Same word, hagios, saint being holy. And so in the noun form, right? And so that's the concept of, okay, our holiness comes from something else. So our holiness being number two comes from number one, God. And tonight we're going to talk about how Christ fits into that and what we know about Christ's holiness and the implications that it leads to. That, okay, if he's holy, what does that mean? What does that do for us? And so as a reminder, you know, we've looked at holy in the noun verb being saint, sanctify being the verb, the action side of holy, and then the adjective is where we see it the most, being holy, describing something holy, right? And so the concept mainly is when we're looking at God last couple of weeks, right, the opposite of sin, right? There's no darkness, no evil, no sin, nothing anywhere to do with it, and therefore the concept of holy is built because it has nothing to do with sin, the opposite of darkness. And so as we start, here's a few verses talking about Jesus. Okay, specifically, if we're looking tonight, the holiness of Christ. Mark 1:24. This is the casting out of an unclean spirit. And this is the response that the Spirit says to him. Talks about, you know, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Then Luke 1:35 is the angel Gabriel talking with Mary, talking about you're going to have a baby. And inside you is the Holy One who is to be born. So describing him there. In Hebrews 7:26, description of high priest in that section, talking about he's holy. Okay, so three verses, again, labeling him, calling Jesus holy, to go along with what we've studied last couple of weeks about God being holy. And so tonight, what we're going to address a couple of questions. How did he demonstrate holiness? Okay, so last week we talked about God's holiness. Now, what does that look like? Really, the emphasis tonight, what does that look like on earth? Okay, so you take that holiness and you put it on earth. What does it look like? That's what we're going to see in Jesus. And then how does that affect me? How should this holiness that Jesus portrayed here on the earth, does it change anything in my life? And does it affect me at all? And so we're going to look at those tonight and try to build on all that. As a long intro, if you would, let's pray together as we get started. Dear God in heaven, we come to you now gathered together as a family of saints here in this earth. We're thankful for the opportunity to gather in this area, in the area of Benchley, and open your scriptures, to open your word, to study and listen to what you have to say. Father, we pray that you help us to use open minds and open hearts and to be able to listen to your words, listen to each other, and hopefully take all that in as knowledge into our minds and put it into practice as wisdom. Father, we pray for wisdom as we study and as we read, that we can use it in our everyday lives, that we can become more holy, more like you each and every day. We pray that you help us to remember that our role here is to seek and save the lost and to do good works. We pray that you help us to focus on that and remember that whatever it is we're doing throughout this world. So your Son's name we pray now. Amen. Okay, so point number one, sinlessness. I think that's should be an obvious point, right? But when we back up and look at the last couple of weeks, God being the opposite of sin, Jesus being Emmanuel, we talked about last week, God on earth, God with us, what does that look like here on earth? Well, obviously it's going to be sinless. And so the passages here, right, when we look at Hebrews 4:15 as the first one, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So, obviously a concept, I think if you're here tonight, concerned about spiritual things, as David would tell us, right? Focused on Christ, knowing and understand that Christ is the reason I'm focused on spiritual things. You're all going to agree, I would hope and assume, yes, we know Jesus was sinless. Well, I fully believe that. And so what does that lead us to? What does that look like? So let's take the opposite view, right? What if he did sin? Go to John chapter 8. Let's start in John chapter 8 and dig down and look. Jesus actually addresses this himself. Because point number one, if Jesus had sin, the question is, well, what about his teaching? Right? When you have a flawed teacher, a teacher, college kids, as you're starting and meeting your new teachers and professors, if they make a lot of mistakes the first couple of classes, what are you going to think the rest of your class this semester? You're going to lose faith in that credibility of that teacher. Right? And that goes for anything we're doing. If I'm taking wisdom, trying to get knowledge from somebody, and it's obvious that they've got problems in their own lives, there's things they're messing up on as they're trying to teach me, that discounts what you're trying to tell me. Okay? And so when we look at John chapter 8, Jesus is in the temple. Got a bunch of people coming to see him, wanting to hear him. Look at verse 12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In this section, as you keep going, that's just one of his bold statements. Okay, so he's, again, in the temple, proclaiming boldly who he is. Okay, and that obviously rubs people the wrong way. You got scribes and Pharisees have issues with what he's saying. Look in verse 42. Jump all the way down there. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would... Okay. Remember the concept of holiness. Now we've got holiness calling out darkness. That's what's going on here, right? Obviously, if he's talking to you, you're not comfortable right now with what he's saying. But let's figure out why he's trying to say, why he's saying this to them. Jesus said to them in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. Verse 45. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. So we get this passage where Jesus is teaching, preaching, telling them who he is, telling them what he's here to do. And they don't want to hear it, so they're complaining, wanting to find some way to call him on blasphemy. And being able to execute him. And so you see the point he's trying to make. I, standing right here in front of you, remember a new concept for them. I am from the Father. You have seen me. You've listened to me. What have I done wrong? Right? If I've done something wrong, if I've sinned, if I have error in my life, tell me. That's what he's boldly proclaiming to them, right? Because what happens if they could have said, well, you did this over here. We saw you do this. Then it discredits what he's saying, right? And so it knocks him off, takes him down from where he's at, right? The people at this point are starting to follow, starting to believe. He's building a group, building followers. He's got disciples. That's a problem for those in charge, right? And so they're wanting to catch him on this. They're wanting to knock him off the pedestal that he's up on. And his response is, tell me what I've done wrong. Which of you convicts me of sin, right? So he himself is pulling that out and saying, it's right here. Call me out on it. Tell me what I've done wrong. Tell me anything I've messed up on. And you don't know God. That's a bold statement in and of itself right there, right? If you knew God, you would believe me. You're from who? devil. You're from the devil. And consequently, he's saying that because what are they trying to do to his words and his teaching? They're trying to do what? What?
In the very first sin.
Because if they can twist them, what happens? Because if they can discredit him, what happens? He loses what?
For him.
He loses followers.
He loses credibility. He loses. They can then say, look, he is a blasphemer. He's a false teacher. He's not someone we should follow. And when they do try to do that, it's all lies, right? I mean, it's pointed out later, no, that's all a lie. They couldn't get anything to stick on him, right? J.R., do you ever hear that?
They say he's a Samaritan and has a demon. I mean, they just threw one out. Or two.
Or two, right? They do that.
Other times, right, we're healing and things. He's healing with the power of the devil. Well, that's not really how it works, right? And so you've got this, when you look at 46, 46 being the key that we're trying to build on here, right? That if he did have sin, his teaching's discredited. And that's what they tried to do. They couldn't pin anything on him. Okay, so holiness coming to earth, we see it in sinlessness. Is inability to have sin, inability to sin. The choice doesn't even have to be made, right? Because holiness is opposite of sin, okay? And let's see. I need a screen back here. Number two. Oh, before we go to number two, that's I got to wait 8 months. Number before we go on to number two, any comments on that section there? His teaching would be discredited before we go to talk about the next couple of points. All right, what else would happen if Jesus had sin? Point number two, right? If he had sin, then he couldn't be part of the Godhead, right? He would not have been set apart. He would not be different than us. He would be like us. He would be common. He'd be a man. Then again, discrediting anything he's talking about doesn't mean everything a man says is wrong, but it's not of God per se, not perfectly from God. Ties into number three, right? And if that was the case, if he had sin, then he was not purely holy, not like God. Therefore, he's in need of something. Because if you have sin, you're separated from God. So you need salvation. Something has to be done. There has to be a redemption that occurs to bring him back. And so that would have been the case, right? He's not holy like God because he's got sin that separates him. So, and then number four, if he had sin, when you add all this to it, the next one, what? Why?
Because of that, number four.
Number four?
Number four, he wouldn't be able to be the sacrifice.
Right.
We're going to get to this one later in our lesson. So we'll talk about this point number four later as to why he is qualified to be our sacrifice, right? But in this point right now, as we're talking about sinlessness and his sinlessness, it would discredit everything about him and his ability to be a sacrifice then, okay? All right, let's keep going. We talked about these two last couple of weeks, right? Jesus, number one. How is he also number two? Okay, if number one is the essence of God himself being holiness, the standard for which everything holy is measured, how is he number two as well, right? How does he take something common and make it holy? And so Jesus leading the sinful life qualifies him to be number one. It's holiness that we see on earth, God on earth. But then number two being the sanctification process is what we see. First off, right, we know Jesus himself was never common. Okay, Jesus himself didn't have to go through a sanctification process. So we don't have the concept of Jesus himself being sanctified. But instead, what we see through Scripture is Jesus himself sanctifying other things, mainly us. Right, so that's going to be multiple other classes for us. But let's look at something now. Let's look at what he did to sanctify physical life here on earth. Okay, kind of a different concept. When you look, when he came down to earth, did he live like we live? As in, he had to eat, he had to drink, he had to work, he lived in a house, he traveled, right? When we read Scripture and read about his life, those details are just like every other human being that's walked this earth. There's physical things that we have to address if we live here on this earth. And so what he did, let's look at this concept. He took that, what we do every day, yet somehow made that holy. Let's look at John chapter 6, verse 38. Because here's the point that I'm trying to make with this. Jesus knew his purpose. He took the common life that we live, yet each and every decision, every single day, he knew his purpose. And he knew what his goal was. So whether he was being a carpenter and building something that day, holiness was still a part of it. He was still working to do the will of his Father. Let's read a few passages talking about this will. John 6, 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now go another page over, John 8, 28, 29. John 8, 28, 29. "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things.'" Verse 29. "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Now we'll go back a few pages. John 4. John 4, 34. I guess I could have put that one first. "Jesus said to him," said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So each of these passages, we see where Jesus is talking about, I've got a charge. I'm here to do the will of my Father. I'm here to work for him. That's what I'm doing. That governs what I'm doing. And now look and stay right there in John 4, and let's look at a little more context. Go up to 31. Verse 31, this is a passage here that confuses his disciples, apostles that were with him here. Coming in, this is the Samaritan woman. Starting in 31. "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat, of which you do not know.' Therefore his disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" So you got the Samaritan woman right before this. That's what's going on here. Look up in verse 6. Look at the condition of what's going on, right? So we know often they're traveling on foot, long journeys. See that Jesus is weary. They're tired. They're exhausted from their trip. They had left Judea, heading back to Galilee. But then he throws a curveball, right? And he says, "Hey, let's go through Samaria." And when you look at a map, I should have put one out here. That's not a straight line. Okay, so intentionally they went out of the way to go to Samaria, even though they've been tired. Verse 7, we get to Samaritan woman. He asks a woman for a drink. Then you get to 31, his disciples are urging him to eat. So they went into town to get some food, come back and feed him. And so you've got this passage here where he concludes, or he tells them, "I've got enough food to eat." And they know he didn't eat. So they're confused, right? And so you say, well, how do we put this together? How do we put this together that, was he hungry at that point in time? I mean, yeah, he was. They knew he hadn't eaten anything. But in his mind, in his spirit, in his body, what was fueling him? Because the result of the woman in the well, the woman at the well, what was the result of that encounter that he had with her? Verse 39.
because of what she said. Verse 39.
Many who? Many where?
Many of the Samaritans.
Yeah, many of the Samaritans.
So Jesus, tired, traveling, weary. They've been on the road. Let's go out of our way. I'll go over here. Yes, we're hungry. I've got work to do. My purpose is to work. And if I can go out of my way a little bit, we can go up here, I can have one encounter with somebody, and that word's going to spread, and they're going to believe in me. That's my purpose. That's my goal. Despite what's going on here physically, despite my hunger, despite our travel, despite what's going on, I'm going to take this earthly life that I'm living, and I'm going to make it holy. I'm going to use it. I'm going to do whatever I can to serve God and do His will. And so we see that in his life, and we see he doesn't get distracted like we do, right? Oftentimes, well, work comes first, or school comes first, or sports come first, or hobbies come first, and, you know, this holiness, this worship, this fellowship with the saints, this church stuff will be the leftovers, right? That'll be whatever time I have at the end of the week, whatever money I have at the end of my paycheck, whatever, fill in that blank, that's what we tend to give. That's what we call it. That's the holy part of our lives. It's that little bit right there. Yet when we look at Jesus and we look at the examples he's got, that is not the case. You want to see holiness on the earth, every decision he made was based on how can I serve my Father? Why can't we live like that? If you've got the answer to that, then it's impressive. We get distracted, right? I mean, we know that. But we know we want every decision to be based on God and His will. We do. I know we all want that. But we struggle with that. It's not always top of mind for us. We get distracted by these earthly things because we think life is earth. He knew and understand. Came down from heaven. He knew physical life is temporary. Yeah, all we know is physical life, right? And so to get into the concept of holiness in our lives, to get to that point to where we're living holy, we've got to know and realize, like Jesus, this is the short time frame. This is the part that is temporary, is short. Not the leftovers. And Jesus knew his purpose, and that he never struggled with that. Right? He's building a house, whatever he might be building. Bert, what do you think he was building that day? I mean, out of wood. Not that Bert's a full-time carpenter, but maybe not shelves. But when he was building shelves, what was he focused on? And that, it's hard to figure out, okay, while I'm building shelves, I need to be thinking about God and doing his will. Matthew chapter 28. Okay, Matthew chapter 28, when we look at the Great Commission. Right? The Great Commission starts in verse 19. Starts in verse 19 with one simple word. What is that one simple word?
Go.
Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, right? The, you know, one breakdown, if you study go, right? I mean, another good translation of that is as you go. As you go, make disciples. As in, whatever it is you're doing here in this physical world, in this earthly world, that's when you're making disciples. That's when you're serving me. It doesn't have to mean I've got to go with Adam and Josh on their next trip. Otherwise, I'm not checking this box. I'm not doing that. And oftentimes, we get that mindset of, it's great. Let's go with Adam. Let's go help them. Where are you going next? Where's the next trip? Columbia. Next week. Oh, I don't know when you're going. He doesn't know either. Columbia. I got to go to Columbia. That's the only way that I can make disciples. That's the only way that I can serve as a missionary. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, as you go to work tomorrow, as you go to school tomorrow, as you go home with your family, as you go wherever, that's where you're working. That's where you're serving. That's where you're doing God's will. And that's the intent of the holiness concept, right? Is as I go, wherever I go, I'm taking him with me. I'm doing his work. I'm serving and I'm doing good works with him wherever it is that I go. Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever it is I'm doing, it doesn't specifically tell me which job to take. Do I need to work for an engineering company? Do I need to be a nurse? Do I need to be whatever it is you do? No. Whatever you're doing, that's how you're living. That's how you're taking and doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. Right. Committing as I go, wherever I go, whatever I'm doing, it's my entire life, my entire body, whatever I might be doing that day is committed to the Lord. That's what he wants from us. That's the desire. Wyatt.
When Jesus is telling what will happen in the day of judgment, he says, I was hungry and you gave me food, etc. In that you did it to the least of my brethren.
So, Wyatt, it's often though it's easy to overlook people because I get busy. Because I'm partial. James, we already cover partiality partly in our Sunday morning class, right? Partiality. Why is James having to talk about that? Why is Jesus having to point out, when you serve the least of these, you're serving me? Well, he's making a point to because he knows this life for us is not holy, this physical world. He made it holy when he came here, the way he lived. But for us, we have to work on it. We have to be reminded. We have to take action. We have to think about these things because oftentimes we get distracted. We get sidetracked by things, whether it's people or jobs or hobbies or sports, whatever it might be. We get sidetracked. We get distracted. Yes,
ma'am. Our reasonable service.
So, remember that.
So as opposed to our what kind of service?
Okay, that's what...
Reasonable, when I hear the reasonable service, right? Well, it's not the above and beyond. It's not the extra credit. It's not the, hey, this is it. This is all I require. This is, as in, it's not a lot. Oftentimes we think his burdens are heavy and there's a lot for us to do, but again, that's a mentality thing. That's an issue that we have to deal with, something we have to study, something we'll continue to talk about in this class. Right, that they're reasonable expectations. He's not asking us to do something crazy, something beyond our means, something outside the realm of our possibility.
JR. Thing that I don't think he did in some shape, form, or fashion. The other thing that kind of came to me when you're talking about that passage there in Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, and it talks about giving thanks. So, I think when Christ was going through his struggles, through his persecutions, he was talking to the Father. I'm sure he was being thankful, and we should be too, that we're going through those trials, that we're being tried for Christ. And we see that over in that 1 Peter 4 chapter quite a bit, the latter half, 12 on down, about suffering. You need to be suffering because you're doing the will of Christ. Couple that with this other verse about being thankful when we're doing things for God. We need to always keep that in mind. To me, that's very counterintuitive. If I'm getting eat up by people, to stop at the moment and be thankful.
So what did Jesus do, right, living in this physical world, holiness living here? What did he do when he was downtrodden, when he was tired, when he was struggling, as in worn down, beat up, tempted, what were some of the things he did to stay holy? Keith, were you going to go a different track?
Some example is go pray. Go get help. And the best help? Prayer.
Oftentimes he went off on his own and he prayed. What else did he do? He didn't just pray. He did some other stuff that we can take an example for, right? If I want to move towards holiness, I need to do the same thing he did. Pray. What else?
Focus on himself. He went out amongst the people and helped them. And that gets you quit focusing on you and your bad world or your situation when you're focused on something else. So he was living that, not only serving God as he was sent to, but to love his brothers and sisters.
Samaritan woman story, right? He could have said, let's go straight to Galilee, let's rest, let's eat up, let's... No, he was tired, they were exhausted, they'd been traveling a lot. He went out of his way to do something. He could have thought about himself. What else did he do? What else can we do physically here in this earth that he did to help reset? He surrounded himself with who? With his disciples, with his followers, with his believers, right? And he got strength in that. He traveled with them and he did things with them, right? There's something to say about that. Yes, he went off to pray by himself, but he was always came back to his group. And he was with his group because the group gave him strength, right? The concept of a solitary Christian is never found in Scripture. That's a foreign concept, right? To say, I don't need the church. I don't need other Christians. I don't need other people to help me in this walk. No, that's foreign. It's all designed in God's holiness to be together. What else might he have done to help reset? Ed, do you have something else?
I guess meditate or have a mind that's thinking about those things, but like have this mind in you that was in Christ. So meditate on it.
Along those lines, I go
to Scripture, right? He quoted Scripture, so meaning he knew Scripture a little easier than we do, but what that tells me is I need to know Scripture. I need to be able to regurgitate. I need to be able to think about and pull up something in a certain situation. Oh, wait, that's kind of like this. Or I can study or I can think about this to get through that situation, right? So Scripture as well, knowing Scripture. John, then J.R.
Jesus had an extreme mission focus. He had extreme purpose. And when we talked earlier about what's he doing, I'm here to do the will of him who sent me. What's he really expressing there that sometimes we overlook and don't make the connection? I think what sometimes we miss is what Jesus focused on, because if evil is completely selfish, he's completely unselfish. So whose purpose was he working on? For whose benefit and why? Well, the love of God is found in us obeying his commandments. But he who keeps God's word, so we go from jump from 1 John 5 back to chapter 1 in 1 John, that's in whom the love of God is perfected. He keeps God's word. So his focus wasn't on making himself physically happy like we tend to fall into. Rather, his focus was, how do I execute the mission that God gave me? Well, I'm going to do his will. And what is his will? I may have to focus in times of extreme stress or duress, or in times of plenty through prayer and meditation, retreating, and have a chance to focus on that sort of thing, or surrounding myself with the right people. But at the end of the day, holiness is demonstrated in the execution of God's plan. And that was his purpose here, because in executing that plan, he gave us this avenue for salvation. And we shouldn't forget that when we talk holiness, we talk God in the flesh, a high priest who's able to sympathize with us. It's not that it's weak. It's that it is... it's an expression of love, a la keeping God's commandments, focused on God's commandments, not what we necessarily want to focus on.
We're going there next. JR, what do you have?
Looking at the Psalms lately, you see a repetitive pattern in the Psalms where a lot of times the psalmist is crying out, he's desperate, he's feeling a lot of emotion, a lot of hopelessness, and you see that at the first of the Psalm, and then usually somewhere near the middle, you'll see he starts remembering facts and things about God and states those, and then he usually follows up with John's point, go do those things. And that seems to pull him out.
Okay, Hebrews 7, right? The concept in Hebrews, when you study Hebrews, right, is better, right? The betterness of Christ. Is that a word? Betterness of Christ? he's better in all these different facets, right? And one of them being a better high priest. And so when we look at this next question, right, does Christ's holiness affect me, and his holiness, his perfect life affect me? Starting in 25, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he was offered up himself. What's the important part here? Jesus didn't have to make what for himself? He didn't have to make atonement, right? The high priests had all come before. First they had to go in, offer the sacrifice on behalf of themselves. Then they could accept and take the sacrifices on behalf of the people, right? And it says here, Jesus did not have to do that because of his holiness, because of his perfection, right? And we go back to the Mosaical law, right? What did the process of sacrifice look like? You just bring in a lamb or a goat, whatever it is, and you're done, and it's clean, simple process, and it's like putting money in the box back there. Is that what it was? What did it look like? Wyatt, tell me what it looked like.
Involved in the process, you had to wring the animal's neck.
What did you have to start with, though? Start with what?
The blood.
The worst animal, the cheapest animal you had?
The best.
Okay, the best of your herd, right? Spotless.
Almost one of your best. Okay, and then you had to do what? You had to bring it in.
And you couldn't
drop it off, right? You said you had to be involved. What does involved mean?
His neck. What? Blood was involved.
This was a, let's get graphic, right? This was a disgusting, nasty process. It's not simple and clean and easy. Okay, this involved blood. That was the intent, right? Blood's needed to take away sin. But it was an involved process to make a sacrifice. And who made that sacrifice? Person did, right? Out of my herd, I took my best. Sacrifice in and of itself, that word means I'm giving something up, right? Whether it's my time, my effort, my money, my herd, whatever it is, that's a sacrifice on me. I've given something up. So who made the sacrifice for us when it comes to Christ? Did we do that? We didn't do anything, did we? It didn't cost. What does it cost us? Obedience, right? I mean, really, that's what it is. A life of faithfulness to him and obedience. That's what it costs us. We didn't provide that sacrifice. That didn't come out of our herd. But instead, the perfect lamb, holiness that walked here on this earth, was the only thing, right? The only, what's our next one? Right? 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. We already read part of that, right? It talks about he became the sin offering for us. Jesus became that sin offering because he was the only one qualified to do that. God made that sacrifice. Right, of his son, Jesus made that sacrifice to come down here, to show us what holiness looks like, to show us how to live this life, to show us how we can be focused on him, to show us what to do in certain situations. He made that sacrifice. We didn't make that sacrifice. And therefore, because of that, we have the ability to live with him one day. We have the ability to be holy, for I am holy, right? That is Christianity summed up. I can't provide that sacrifice. Jesus did it once for all. I can't do it. That sacrifice was made on my behalf already, on your behalf already, on everyone's behalf already. And so it's up to each and every one of us to then say, I want to be part of that. Right? Go back to Todd's faith. We started with faith. I've got that faith. I understand that. Now what do I do? What's the cost on my side? It's that obedience. That desire to be more holy each and every day. Wyatt's going to get it in every time, Todd. That's right. Don't interrupt him. He's going to finish it. All right, that's it for tonight. Thank you all.